Shalom, Boker Tov, peace, and good day to you. My name is Isaiah. I'm a prophet of El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somehow I'm a part of the major prophets in the Old Testament, but let me tell you, there were no such designations as that of my fellow prophets in my day. My ministry was longer than many of my fellow prophets. Some 58 years of ministry and writing, sermons, messages from Yahweh, the God of Israel, songs and poetry. Do you know that they filled a scroll over 24 feet long? May the Holy One of Israel bless you and enrich your life today. My father's name was Amos. He, along with my mother, named me Isaiah, which means salvation of Yahweh. Yahweh is the true and living God of Israel, the Holy One who made the covenants with our ancestors. My parents may not have known what my calling from God would be when I was born, but my name certainly fits my message as a preacher to the nation of Judah. Back in the time of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, all 12 tribes of Israel were united in one kingdom under one king. But after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. It wasn't long before our kingdom divided. 10 tribes north of Jerusalem became known as the Kingdom of Israel, and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south became known as the Kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam, the king of the northern 10 tribes in Israel, led his people into idolatry immediately. He built 2 golden calves and said, "These are your gods, O Israel." He was very jealous and fearful that the people of his kingdom would go back to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. And these golden calves, he put up one in Bethel and one in Dan in the far north, so that the people would not have to go back to Israel to worship. Yahweh, the living God, bless his name forever. You know, every king in Israel led the people in idolatry and gross violations of God's covenant with us. My friends, Amos and Hosea, were prophets among the people of Israel. The people's sins were so great and their hearts were so hard. These men had a great, difficult time ministering. I lived in Jerusalem, the capital city in the southern kingdom of Judah. We were fortunate, though. Some of our kings were actually good kings and godly men. Unfortunately, some of the kings were not. It seemed as if a king was a godly man, the people would be godly as well. But if the king did not walk with God, the people would become more and more sinful. People went into idolatry, which God called spiritual adultery. Yeah, they went through the motions and rituals of the temple pretending to worship God, but in their hearts they were in love with their idols. My ministry began under good King Uzziah. He and I were actually cousins, and we had a family relationship, even though he was much older than I was. With all due respect to my relative and the king, Uzziah's life did not end well. His reign lasted 52 years, the second longest of all the kings of Judah. Uzziah led King Judah to great material prosperity. He conquered neighboring enemies and exacted tribute money from them, so our country became very wealthy. His army was very powerful, and his soldiers built special fighting machines. We were a feared group of people. The people of Judah looked up to Uzziah. He sought Yahweh, the God of David, the great king of Israel, and God blessed and prospered Uzziah as long as he sought the Lord. People in other countries heard about Uzziah's abilities and his greatness, and his fame grew and grew and grew. And God's blessings and enablement went to his head, though. His heart was filled with smugness and pride. He was the king of Judah. One day, Uzziah took a golden censer, a small container filled with coals from the altar and the special incense, and he took it into the temple area where only the priests were allowed to go. It was such a foolish decision. The chief priest, Azariah, and 80 other priests went into the holy place after him and told him, "Get out of here. You have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from Yahweh Elohim." Only the priests, not the kings, were to burn the holy incense before God. And instead of falling on his knees and repenting immediately, Uzziah lost his temper toward the priests. And God struck him immediately with leprosy. You can't imagine the shock that struck everyone, the priests and the king. And they saw what happened to him, and they rushed him out of the temple before any further judgment of God would fall upon him. The disease of leprosy made him unclean in his health, and from that day on, he lived in his own house, not the palace. He was quarantined away from the people. The leprosy also made him ceremonially unclean, and he would never, ever be able to go to the temple again to worship God. There was no second chance. Oh, how deadly and derailing the sin of pride can be. Does God forgive? Absolutely, God forgives. But you know, the consequences of sin may be irreversible. Moses and Uzziah paid a high price for their anger and their pride. Even when Uzziah died, about 11 years later, he was not buried in the tombs of the kings. He was buried in the field near the tombs of the kings. During those 11 years, Jotham, Uzziah's son, reigned as second king under his father. Jotham was a good man, good king. The people in the country continued, though, in their idolatrous ways, along with the good life of material prosperity. The people would burn incense at the high places, up on the hills, and as it said, under every green tree, they would worship their idols. It became a deteriorating situation spiritually in Israel. The year that King Uzziah died, my ministry changed dramatically. I had an unusual experience. I actually saw the Lord in his holy temple in heaven. I heard and saw seraphim, which were angelic beings, standing above the throne of God. With a booming voice like thunder, one called out to another seraph in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. And the whole earth is filled with his glory." The sound was deafening. It was so powerful that it rattled the door sockets in the temple in heaven. And the temple filled with smoke from the altar of incense. I fell to my knees and I cried, "Woe is me! I am ruined! I am a man whose mouth is contaminated by sin. I live among people whose mouths are contaminated by sin as well." You can't imagine the overwhelming sense of guilt that I felt in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Yahweh, the commander of heaven's armies, El Shaddai, God Almighty. It was hard to even raise my eyes and look up. Using tongs, one of the seraphim took a burning coal from the altar in heaven. He took it in his hands and he came to me and he touched my mouth with the burning coal and told me, "This coal has touched your lips. Your evil has been taken away. Your sin has been forgiven." God was cleansing me, a vessel, an instrument, a man, his servant. He wanted to use me for a special purpose. I didn't have time to wonder about it. Adonai, the sovereign master, spoke and said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" After being in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, after being cleansed from the guilt of my sin, after hearing his question, "Who will go for us?" The answer just seemed natural. Here am I. Send me. I wasn't prepared for what God said next. He said, go tell these people. Listen continually, but don't understand. See with your eyes, but don't perceive. Make their ears deaf and their eyes blind. Make the hearts of these people calloused. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their hearts might understand, and they might repent and be healed. What? To put it another way, God wanted me to tell the people of Judah, okay, you've been stubborn till now, just keep being stubborn. That's what he was saying. After all, if you repented and received God's grace to be restored to him, you wouldn't want that, would you? Of course not. Israel had become so hardened. My messages from here on out would just confirm their hardness. Yes, God was being sarcastic. And while I didn't specifically say that to them directly, that was the impact of the message. It hardened them. What was God telling me? Was he saying that people wouldn't change? That they would not respond to the warnings of judgment and the invitations to repent? That my ministry would not be successful? Wow. That would be difficult. Maybe it wouldn't take too long. Things would change. The tone would be different then. I asked, how long, Sovereign Master, do I preach that stubborn response from the people? God said, until the cities are in ruins and unpopulated, the houses are uninhabited, and the land is devastated and ruined, and the Lord has sent his people off to a distant place, and the very heart of the land is completely abandoned. I will need to preach without much response until God brings the final judgment on the nation of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. Our country and capital would be destroyed. Oh, Lord God, help me to be faithful to the end. Let me tell you a little bit more about my family. I'm married, have two sons. God told me very specifically what to name the boys. My oldest son, Shear Jashub, was a name of encouragement. It means a remnant will return. Praise God! God will be faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will be faithful to his promises through Moses to Israel. If I scatter you to the four winds of the earth, I will regather you and bring you back to this land. A group of people, a small part of the nation, a remnant, will indeed return, and they will believe in God, trusting him for their salvation and their well-being. God will bring them back to the land of Israel. My younger son's name is Mahar Shala Hashbaz. We had a nickname for him. This was given by God as well. You see, our whole family was an object lesson to Israel through our names and through our actions. Mahar Shalar Hashbaz means quick to plunder and quick to spoil. His name was a reminder to the people of Judah that there'd be a nation that would act that way in war. They'd be fast to pounce on what they conquered. Someday Assyria would swoop down rapidly and defeat Syria and Israel, Judah's enemies. We were supposed to be trusting God, not Assyria. We looked sometimes to Egypt for protection instead of God. God had told me to put my son's name on a large board that could be easily read by people at a distance. It wasn't exactly as a riddle as I explained what was coming, but my son would be a constant reminder as we traveled about, and people would see him and ask his name, and it would be an opportunity to say, don't trust anyone but the Lord, because there will be a nation coming quick to plunder, quick to spoil. Sometimes obeying God, being the object lessons for his messages, was really embarrassing to me and my family. For 3 years, I had to walk around barefooted wearing just a loincloth. Micah, my colleague in the ministry, had to dress the same way in his ministry. It certainly attracted a lot of attention, preaching in your underwear. But it was embarrassing. You can't imagine. There were people in Judah who wanted to make political and military alliances with Egypt and Cush against Assyria. The Syrians were marching southward, conquering the nations with brutal force as they came. My limited wardrobe, being barefoot and just wearing the loincloth, was to show Judah what was to happen to the Egyptians and the Cushites when the Assyrians got done with them. Their survivors would be taken captive, and they would wear the clothing that I was wearing, and they would be marched off to Assyria. And God was telling these people, my nation, do not trust anyone, those other nations, to protect you. You need to trust God. I suppose you could call me the bad news, good news prophet. Bad news number one, God was going to judge his people Israel and Judah for their sins. In fact, he would judge the nations for their sins as well. There'd be terrible wars, there'd be famine, there'd be disease, there'd be suffering, there'd be death. People would be taken captive and marched off to Assyria and Babylon. God was also going to judge the Gentile nations. I had a tremendous list and a message to Judah, but about these nations against the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. No one is exempt from the judgment of God when they sin. Whenever we get a glimpse of God's holiness, we see sin as it really is. The backdrop of God's character is holiness. Because God is absolutely holy, nothing escapes his righteous judgment. The kings, the rulers, the nations, the individuals, no one escapes God's eyes and his judgment. I said in my writing, I will punish God, this message from God, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Bad news message number two, most people completely ignore God's gracious warning. Stop and think, if you knew disaster was coming, would you not take cover? Would you not do something to avoid it? And yet my people did not turn from sin. Their hearts were calloused and hard. Materialism makes people forget God because life is comfortable. Worshipping idols and going through religious ceremonies gives the feeling of being religious. Worshipping things that you can see is easier than worshipping a God that you cannot see. The people are lulled to death by trusting the false teaching that sounds right, but the words are not from God. God said, those who make idols will become like them. God wants us to trust him, even though we cannot see him. But it's not all bad news. There's a lot of good news as well. Good news message number one, God has plans that cannot be thwarted. I wrote, the Lord who commands armies makes this solemn vow. Be sure of this, just as I have intended, so it will be. Just as I have planned, it will happen. I will break Syria in my land. I will trample them underfoot on my hills. Their yoke will be removed from my people and the burden lifted from their shoulders. Indeed, the Lord who commands the armies has a plan. Who can possibly frustrate it? His hand is ready to strike. Who can possibly stop it? You know, in the midst of warning these nations in economic turmoil, moral decay, injustice, and cruelty by the armies against fellow human beings, we can count on it. God will indeed judge everyone and call everyone to account, and he will do it on his timetable, not ours. Good news message number two. God delights and takes the initiative to save individuals from their sin. God spoke through me to Judah. He said, come, let's consider your options. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become like white as snow. Though they are easily to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool. Know for certain that the Lord has spoken. But how do I take this option of being cleansed from sin? And that leads us to good news message number three. That God himself has provided the total payment for you. You can do nothing more than to receive his gift or reject his gift. It's a grace gift. I say it is undeserved and totally free. Just like Isaiah, I said in my book, in my great message about God's servant, that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Him, the Messiah, the promised one that God promised, the seed of the woman that God promised to Adam and Eve. Messiah, the seed of Abraham, in you the nations of the earth will be blessed. How through the Messiah's coming, his death, his resurrection, his reigning on earth, God said to David, Messiah, he will be your son. I will raise up your descendant after you and establish his kingdom and throne forever. There has never been a forever kingdom on earth, has there? Good news message number 4. Message of hope. The Messiah will come again and reign as king, and there will be genuine peace on earth. All nations will stream to the temple in Jerusalem. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of the God of Jacob, so he can teach us his requirements, and we can follow his standards. Messiah will judge between the disputes of the nations. He will settle the cases for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up swords against the other nations. They will no longer train for war. This is the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Genuine peace and security will be when Messiah reigns. Here's my psalm of praise. O Adonai, you are my God. I exalt you in praise. I exalt your fame. For you have done extraordinary things and executed plans made long ago exactly as you decreed. For you are a protector of the poor, a protector of the needy in their distress, a shelter in the rainstorm, a shade in the heat. On this mountain of Zion, he will swallow up the shroud that is over the peoples and the woven covering that is over the nations. He will swallow up death permanently. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Indeed, the Lord has announced it. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
If you want to stand, we'll close our service this morning with Down from His Glory.